We turn now to the book of the prophet Micah. Micah received the word of the Lord in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. These kings who had to be admonished with regard to the word of God, what God was doing, his judgments, and especially his mercies. Micah prophesies of the coming captivity, but also of the deliverance. That is often the theme of the prophets, also the minor prophets. And he is in the stream of the prophets of God, and we would hear him for God's word today. And I'm just going to read the last section here, verse 11 and following, and the last verses, this marvelous text of the mercy of God, we'll meditate upon in the sermon. But Micah 7 and verse 11, in the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide, in that day they shall come to you from Assyria, and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain, yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. And then these verses. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you've sworn to our fathers from days of old. The last verses, 18 through 20, my text today as we preach and as we do this also in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper, both of which, sermon and supper, celebrate the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. And we have been looking, have begun looking at this wonderful conclusion to Micah's prophecy at the Last Supper, and intend to do this in the suppers to come. I don't know if we're going to exhaust the text. I'm sure we won't. And we want to come at this from different angles. How can we be those who would ever be bored or think we've gotten down the wonderful truths of this text? For it's all about God. In fact, it's not, first of all, about mercies, which we celebrate as these wonderful gifts from God, but it's about the God of mercies. This is the God of our salvation, Old and New Testament. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, is the question and the challenge that Micah raises to the people whom he is to shepherd, but also to the nations. Who is a God like you? As if he's looking upon among the pantheon of gods and the other gods of the nations and comparing the God, Jehovah God, to them and saying, there's no God like our God. He's the one who forgives and pardons and shows mercy. In that way and in a thousand ways, he shows himself to be God. Now, when Micah comes to this conclusion of his prophecy, he's really acting simply according to his calling, not only, but according to his name. His name means, who is a God like Jehovah? And I want to have that as a kind of theme around which to consider these verses again. What's our name? That's what we want to ask. What is our name? What is our identity in our baptism, in our confession? What's our children's name? What is our identity this year and always? And as we partake of the supper together, and one day we do that and are eager to confess our faith and to be those who publicly are Christians, what's our name? And in asking that question, we're asking who is our God. And in asking the question and asking it not in skepticism and doubt, but in confirmation of our faith, we're saying our name is God's. That is, we are God's and His name is upon us. And so we want to consider taking this upon our lips, this question which is a challenge. Who is a God like ours? Who's a God like mine? Who's a God like yours? And so we want to consider the reality of mercy here again from different points of view. And then, too, as that itself, that reality is challenged. And that as we respond to the challenge of believing the God of mercy, we ourselves challenge the gods, because God gives us an answer as we seek His face, the answer of mercy and peace. So the reality of mercy, this is what's celebrated in this text. Who's a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? And again, He's looking at this people as a people in captivity who will be exposed to the wrath of God for their idolatry especially. That's why they go into Babylon, Judah does. That's why they go to Assyria, Israel does. Idolatry, having other gods. But the celebration is of a God who looks beyond it, looks past the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. God owns His people. That's the idea of the word heritage. God possesses these people who are called the remnant of His people, that chosen ones among the chosen ones. Amazing. The Israel, the true Israel of God. And that is because He's going to not retain His anger forever. He's angry for a little while, but He delights in mercy. And as we saw last time, this is His disposition towards His own. He's the God of love, and He delights to show His love, the riches of His love and grace. And here called mercy. Mercy is, as we would say, a kind of a subset of grace and love. Love is the overarching virtue of God's favor toward His own. And grace tells us that God loves sinners freely, unmerited grace. And mercy goes a little further and speaks of us in a need, speaks of us as miserable because of our sins. And God, in love that shows mercy, helps us in our misery for our sins. And God delights in that. He delights in showing off just how strong His arm is, not only, but how much He is the God of love and fellowship. And the glorious thing about this book, the gospel, in this broken world, is that there's a God who loves fellowship. He loves and delights in Himself. He's Father and Son. You think about that. He's one God. But there's two persons, and then a third, in whom the Father breathes after His Son. And the Spirit is called the breath of God, like the passion of lovers, Father and Son in holy love. And the Son breathing after the Father and delighting And so they delight in counseling together what they're going to do in creating all things, what they're going to do, how they're going to do it in saving a people and taking them into Him, so that those other ones outside of God, creatures, can participate in Him. Micah speaks of this. All the prophets speak of this. When they speak of the God who pardons iniquity because He delights in mercy. And in this, and is having compassion on us and subduing our iniquities and casting our sins into the depths of the sea. It all shows that He's God in doing this. If we look at a lot of the Bible, it's of the holy God who's just. And He is so holy, He cannot look on iniquity except to squash it. Squash it and to squash the iniquitous ones. Punish it, Habakkuk says. That's Pharaoh and his host. And they're floating bodies in the Red Sea and they're washing ashore. Bespeak God's justice. Power over all little earthlings who dare defy Him. Justice. And that's what would be our lot if God did not forgive us and if He did retain His anger forever. He delights in mercy. And so that there's a difference here, isn't there? You see, on the one hand, what's implied in this text that God in anger could punish us forever. We deserve it. You deserve it. I deserve it. But in mercy, He shows, shall we say, another side of God. But not really. The side which He delights to show to the remnant of His heritage, and because of whom He does not retain His anger forever. This is the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate in this amazing sacrament of the supper. Do this in remembrance of Me, Jesus says, the God of mercy. Do this, and as you do this, you're reminded of Micah's word. God does not retain His anger forever, but He delights in mercy and shows compassion and subdues sin in us. That's the beauty of that word. He subdues our iniquities and not us. He subdues like He subdued Pharaoh and killed him off and his host. Our sins, they cannot rise up against us and plead their case and win us back. Not sins. Not all of our sins. They can't. Because somehow God found the way in His Son. Not that He needed to discover it. But somehow God is in His inscrutable counseling with His Son in the Spirit. They said, they decided, they determined this is going to be how we show mercy. It's going to be mercy shown, injustice satisfied, and in all that wrath, turned from sinners. It's going to be turned on the Son so that God can be God. And we can always say, who is a God like our God? And we wouldn't be left saying, God forgot to be God in showing mercy because he compromised. The God who's celebrated in the Bible is a God who's always God. In mercy and justice, meeting together, embracing, kissing like friends, God being friend of God, God simply being God. And desiring according to his eternal decree to save a people out of the mess, out of the brokenness, called the remnant. Not just a people on the surface, the Israel of old. But a remnant according to his election of grace, Romans 9 tells us. The remnant today. God's people among God's people, not just in the world, but among God's people. He calls to be his own. Are we that people, beloved? Are we being that? Are we, really? Early, early on, the dawn of our consciousness, is this the question we ask and we seek affirmation in God in prayer? Who's a God like mine? I want to say. This God is challenged on every side. And I want to deal with this more in detail. Who's a God like you? That's the prophet's challenge. Surveying the gods, speaking to God, who's a God like you? And glad that God's his champion. This God has challenged himself, that is, he's assaulted his reputation, even by those who think they know what mercy is. They don't. Lots of people nowadays, they challenge the God of true mercy in Christ by seeing mercy as simply something that God shows in giving us good things. And beloved, if that were mercy, what about the bad things? We'd have to say to them, God's not being merciful to me. If mercy was in good things, or grace in just the things, then we'd all be graced because we're all so filled with good things. But then we'd have to say, of course, that when we're sick and when we have the flu and we're dying, we're being cursed. And mercy, beloved, the mercy celebrated here of the God who pardons iniquity is the mercy that is principally in the blood of Jesus. Always, this is how God shows what is real mercy. And when that's challenged by speaking of paltry things like good health, and I'm not demeaning that as a great gift, but when we're saying that that's mercy and that's something that Jesus died for, and maybe he doesn't forgive us, but at least he gives us good things, what that does is it compares forgiveness with good things. And beloved, you can have all the good things in the world, but just give me forgiveness and I'm good. Jesus himself says that. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? You see here, when the psalmist is challenging the gods and glorying in God and worship, who is a God like you, he's focusing on the mercy of mercies in Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the iniquity pardon, the passing over of transgression, because it's all passed on to Jesus. That's on the mind of the prophet, and that should be the mind of the church and of every child of God. Mercies of forgiveness. You see how the psalmist celebrates that in the Psalm of Mercy, Psalm 103. I'll just quote it off the top of my head. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. Blesses us with all these blessings, who forgives our transgressions. That leads the way. Who forgives transgressions. The celebration of the prophet, Isaiah 54. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Creator, no, your Redeemer. Beloved congregation, we are all about mercies, the mercies of the Redeemer. Are we, and are you, and am I, individually as well as collectively? Is your life a celebration of the God than whom there is no greater and higher, the God of mercy in the Savior, the God of the blood of the Lamb? Is our theology blood theology? God shows mercy, and he shows mercy to his own. Let's preach election here, shall we? This is the creed of the church. This is taught in our text. He shows this mercy to the remnant of salvation, the remnant of his heritage, the remnant according to the good pleasure of God, to have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and to show compassion on whom he will show compassion. You see, if we open up the mercy of God even in this text, it means this, that God ends up saving everybody, because look, as a result of his mercy, he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. If God's showing mercy to everyone, that means he's not retaining his anger forever with everyone. That means there's no hell. There are some people, confound them, who actually believe there's grace in hell and mercy in hell. Why? Because God is God, they say. And eventually, everyone comes out because he shows mercy. And he shows himself God that way. He does not retain his anger forever. So that's the case. If you're going to say that the God who delights in mercy shows mercy to all kinds of people because it's linked to his not retaining his anger forever. But he shows mercy to the remnant of his heritage. And they're worth it, aren't they? They're worth it. Well, not really. And that's what I wanted to bring up, especially today. This prophet here speaks of a return of himself to a people who had backslidden. I was talking to an elder the other day about the difference between God's leading his people out of Egypt and God's leading his people back from Babylon to the promised land of Canaan. You know, those are two grand types of the deliverance in Jesus. By the mercies of God, he leads them out of Egypt in their death and sin. By the mercies of God, he leads them back from Babylon and their apostasy. They're very similar, those two types, because they're pointing to the one mercies of God in Christ. But there are differences. And I believe when Micah is celebrating the wonderful God who pardons Israel and does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And then when he says he will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities, I believe he's referring to the God who is so long-suffering that he forgives the backsliders. In Egypt, there was this deliverance, a picture of God's deliverance from the dead. Dead in sins. Egyptians by nature, Israel wallowing in the blood of her depravity and of her guilt. And we too, that's our nature, that's how we're born. But God says, you're mine, I've chosen you to be mine, I lead you out, and I kill off the sin, and I make it so there is no guilt anymore. When Israel is taken from Babylon, however, they had been alive. They had been God's people for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years through judges and kings dwelling in the land, the theocracy, the great one nation under God. But they didn't want it. And they said, no. We want other gods, other delights than the mercies of God and the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, to put it in New Testament language. And beloved, that's us. It struck me, I constantly challenge the mercies of God. This is a confession of your weak and sinful pastor. This is my confession, and really it's the confession I know of all of us. Mercies here are depicted in all their glory, and God in all his glory in showing such mercy as those mercies towards backsliders. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. I suppose if I were as bold as Martin Luther, who put next to one of the texts that speaks of justification by faith, he put next to that text alone in the German translation of the Bible. I say, if I was as bold as Martin Luther, I'd add to the Bible here, Micah 7:19. What's celebrated here when God says he will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities is this. He will again and again and again and again and again and again and again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. That's the mercy we need as we go to the table. It's for sinners who are prone to wander, to leave the God we love. It's not for the perfect. It's not for the strong. It's not for the righteous. It's for everyone who celebrates God and his mercy. It's for the dirty and not the clean. And for those who celebrate, therefore, the clean white robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ, his supper for you, sinner. And for me, mercies, celebrate mercies. Don't give up on mercies, which would be to give up on God. Ask yourself the question, who's a God like our God, really? Who's a God like the Father of Jesus and our Father for Jesus' sake? Who's a God like the God who was broken for us, who poured out his life blood for us, and who lives and reigns forever in heaven to be exalted by us? That's our God. Come to him and find forgiveness every day and right now. Amen.